Living and Dying with Honor Bible Study Lesson Number 141. Within that series, we have a secondary series called Obedience to God, a Man Bible Study Lesson Number 51, and this is March 24th, 2010. We're now ready to begin to understand the principle that we introduced to you. When God allowed Lucifer to go out on appeal, the dispensation of the sons of El, which was pre-restoration of this earth and the creation of Adam, the beginning of the Adamic human race, and all members of the human race today descend back to Adam and Eve. Went through Adam and Eve, but they actually come through Noah and his wife on one side of the family, because they had the three sons who entered the ark with them with their wives, who produced the races after the flood was upon the earth. And that appeal was not designed simply to prove that Satan was wrong and God was right. The trial of Lucifer proved all that in the eyes of the elect holy angels. It was clearly designed to prove, to demonstrate the nature of God's righteousness. And Lucifer, i.e. Satan, the serpent, the dragon's error, to demonstrate the fullness of sin nature alone with the nature of virtue under divine ideology, to a watchdog universe. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit, you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the will of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We thank you for one more opportunity to communicate. We pray you'll take this doctrine and make it real in the souls of all those to whom we're teaching. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, Satan is the prince ruler of the world systems today. His direct rulership is over the kingdoms of people, the national states set up underneath them that he controls down there. We're going to study the two cities, the two kingdom states that began it all. Introducing you to it and bringing you up and preparing you for it. Under the Adamic culture that we've just wrapped up, you have believers and unbelievers alike. Satan has a kingdom upon this earth of those who believe and follow him, and he has the subjects who in blind ignorance who follow him unknowingly. There's a spiritual kingdom on the earth that rules over the operational will of God. The operational will of God is found in Romans 11, 36. Reading from the New American Standard Version this morning. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. With Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. To obtain inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose, to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Christ's inheritance, we are the Father's inheritance, and he is ours. It's underneath the Father's operational will. The operational will of God with his permissive will, James 1:13 and 14. let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Tempted means to tempt, to test, to try, to prove or solicit the evil. In verses 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres in the trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Same in the Greek word as we have here for tempted in verse 13. In this verse, the word is used in its context means solicitation to evil, and this James says is not from God, but from man's inner lust. Verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. An attempt at self-excuse is based on ignorance, both of God and of the human nature of temptation. The permissive will of God permits sin and evil, but God does never command sin and evil. The directive will of God, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The overruling will of God is seen in Psalm 76, 10. Excuse me, I'm having some real throat problems and some real sinus problems. I may cough or have to clear my throat at any time, just so you're warned. I apologize in advance. For the wrath of man shall praise thee with a remnant of wrath. Thou shalt gird thyself. God causes the King James translation I've always liked better with that, the wrath of man to praise him. In Matthew 13, 24 and 25, we have the example of the kingdom of God on earth on the issue of the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict and the angelic conflict covenant that God made with Lucifer. Look at Matthew 13, 24 and 25. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while they were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. Tares, weeds in this case, probably darnel, which in the blade resembles wheat, but which can be distinguished from wheat when fully ripe. Now, the one who sowed the good seed is the truth of the word of God in the field. While the planters were sleeping, his enemy, that was Satan, his cosmic ideology, designed under the permissive will of the spiritual kingdom, sowed tares, the alternate truth, designed to look like real truth but having error in it. Among the wheat, he sowed alternate truth among the truth of the word of God. He sowed it in another man's field and went on his cosmic way. The question that arises, how can you explain that God the Father has allowed a system totally opposed his ideology to attempt to confuse his truth, genuine ideology, unless you comprehend the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, and God's agreement with Lucifer? We let him out on his personal recognizance to settle forever the challenges which Lucifer brought before the Supreme Court of Heaven in his appeal. We point out to you that we believe that the challenges were, one, how can a loving God send one of his created beings to lake of fire? Two, how can a just God not send a created being of his who's involved in sin and evil to the lake of fire? And three, how can an infinite God know the needs of a finite created being? To resolve the issue, you have to comprehend God's purpose of resolving certain issues for the satisfaction and understanding of the elect angels. God is working to satisfy and let the elect angels know that all things have been done just and right, and they were totally correct. Take his side. God didn't have to vindicate himself to himself. God is perfect, but God is bending himself to created beings. Some people think that God was vindicating himself, self-vindication. I don't believe that. Nor do I believe it necessary that he was trying to prove that Lucifer and the fallen sons of El, the spirit beings who followed Lucifer. The primary reason was to demonstrate once and for all to the elect angels who trust him the historical reality of the advantage of following God's doctrine, the disadvantages of following the ideology of evil and sin. I owe that to my friend Carl Neal, Pastor Neal. Suggested I held to that viewpoint generally, but Carl drove it home to me at one time. Now, there are two cultures that developed out in the angelic conflict as city-state concepts. One of those that are cloud nations to God, the other are those that are cloud nations to Lucifer, to Satan. Two major cities occupied the earth. It becomes a key issue that we have to understand. The spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Under the Adamic culture, we pointed out to you that we were down to the point of explaining where it went. The Adamic culture covers the people in general. They take no side on either way. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 5 and 9, the King James translation said, "The sun ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again, according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yea, the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come. Then they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath already of old time, which was before, so there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Now, Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, circa 935 BC. The Hebrew title is Koheleth, which means, that's Q-O-H-E-L-E-T-H, which means one who convenes and speaks at an assembly. An ecclesiastic, a preacher. The Greek equivalent, Ecclesiastes, also means preacher, derived from the word assembly. But I specifically stated that Solomon, the author, identifies him as a son of David, king in Jerusalem. Reference in the book to the author's unrivaled wisdom in chapter 1, verse 16, unequal wealth in chapter 2, verse 7, opportunities for pleasure in chapter 2, verse 3, and extensive building activities in 2, 4 to 6, all point to Solomon. As now the son of David measured up to such specifications, Jewish tradition explicitly stated that Solomon was the author. The group came along following the lead of Martin Luther, abandoned the traditional view of Solomon's authorship of the book, feeling that it was written after the exile by an unknown author, who used Solomon as a central character. Linguistic evidence is said to demand a post-exilic date, but such evidence is inconclusive. Fragments of Ecclesiastes found at Qumran rule out any date later than 150 BC. But there is no doubt that Solomon wrote the book. The message of the book is stated in the form of three propositions. When you look at life with its seemingly aimless cycles, chapter 1, verse 4, and inexplicable paradoxes, verse 4, 1, 7, 15, 8, 8, you might conclude that all is futile, since it is impossible to discern any purpose in the order of events. Secondly, nevertheless, life is to be enjoyed at the fullest, realizing that it is the gift of God, 3:12 and 13, and 3:22, 5:18 and 19, 8:15, 9, 7 and 9. Thirdly, the wise man will live in his life in obedience to God, recognizing that God will eventually judge all men, 3:16 and 17 and 12:14. Chapter 1 starts out with a concept to prove the principle of that of verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The thesis is the utter futility of all things that can be correctly translated empty of empties. All is empty. thesis deals with the utter futility of all things developed in chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. Throughout the book, this thesis accords with Romans 8, 20 to 22. Creation is subject to futility because of sin, Genesis 3, 17 and 18. Verse 3 says, what advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? There's no guarantee of positive benefit from man's work under the sun, a figure of speech, nominally, in which the location is named instead of the thing. Used repeatedly, it simply means the earth where man dwells, which is under the sun. Verses 4 to 11 are the endless cycles of God's natural creation, illustrating the monotonous futility of all things. The Adamic culture is a materialistic culture. However, it lacks historical viewpoint even in regards to the material world. Therefore, it has no understanding of how to have historical impact within any generation. It ignores its own history, and therefore it can learn nothing from history. The Word of God is not allowed to influence its laws because situation ethics essentially is essential non-controversial living. Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee unto the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and thy labor, which thou takest unto the sun. My ascertainable happiness in the Adamic culture is centered in successful marriage and successful occupation. The person developed neutral happiness through enjoying the pleasures of having a stable marriage and of doing a good job. They find happiness in work, hard and succeeding in whatever occupation they've entered. Marriage, family, and material prosperity are all that matters. Even their material prosperity is relative because they base it on the standards of their peers. As a nation, they seek not to be a world leader, but to quietly survive. Look at Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8 now. There's a point of the time, the American Standard says, for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. King James, to everything there is a season, and do every time, and do every purpose under the heaven. The Adamic culture is a lifestyle of relative living. People can possess this lifestyle and even live in a inclined nation to God or a inclined nation to Satan. They seek only temporal happiness, and therefore they seek to avoid confrontation. They're willing to live and let live as long as they can find security through their marriage and their job. They will sacrifice personal freedom for material security. I read another passage from the King James. To every man, thing there is a season, to every time, to every person under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. All right. The lack order of life there is seen in verse 3:1. There is a point of time for everything, and there is time for every event under heaven. They accept childbirth and death as natural phenomena, so they never associate it with heaven and hell. A time to give birth and a time to die. They understand the need of work, and they work, and that the work should produce some personal benefits for them and their families. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. Giving or taking the life of life are God's prerogative, Deuteronomy 32:39. He has ever given man corporate responsibility to carry out capital punishment in the case of murder, Genesis 9:6. They understand murder and capital punishment, but they also understand the need to end feuds and to heal wounded people. Verse 3a, a time to kill and a time to heal. They understand the need to destroy that which has no material value, and to build new structures that will have material value. A time to tear down and a time to build up. They understand that life includes both times of sorrow and times of joy. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And they have across from the economy, they need to declare new fields for homes and barns. They need to gather building materials. Ecclesiastes 3:5a, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. Understand our time to show affection and friendship and times to refrain from this. Verse 5b, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. Now, God's in control of all things, but the but under his plan, accomplishments, purposes, God includes the efforts of man. You understand there's a time to destroy old clothes, a time to make new ones. Verse 6a, a time. King James says a time to rend and a time to sow. New American Standard says a time to search and a time to give up is lost. I think the New American Standard is poorly translated there. It's all right. They understand there's a time to give your opinion on things and a time to keep silent. Verse 6b, a time to keep and a time a time to tear apart and a time to sew together. That's verse 7a. I read the wrong verse there. My apology. 7b, a time to be silent, time to speak. New American Standard. Understand the need to love and also need to hate. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. You understand, sometimes a nation must go to war, sometimes a nation must seek peace. This is also true of relationships between people. They live for themselves, for their families, and for their friends. They live and die without any intimacy with God. These people can be found everywhere. The whole concept, tearing apart in verse 7, is to tear clothes as a sign of bereavement. Genesis 37:29, sew them up again when the period of mourning was over. The hate of verse 8 is not necessarily an expression of malice, but a preference. We're commanded in Amos 5 to hate evil and love good, for example. In this country, under political correctness, we have now what they call hate crime. We're trying to control the mind of man and tell him what he can think, what he can like, and what he does not like. Talking to Vietnam vets that were in country over there, particularly some out of special operations, I've learned an interesting thing. One is that many of the South Vietnamese soldiers were very cruel to the peasant people and unconcerned with them one way or the other. Peasants were tossed back and forth between the Viet Cong on one side, later the NVA, and on the other side, the governments of South Vietnam, which started out under Prince Diem and then went through various changing coup d'etat governments down there. Many times peasants were instantly killed, robbed by both sides, treated without any kind of respect. And they accepted it. They were just trying to survive. They represent a beautiful picture in the 20th century of Adamic culture. Just let me survive. Tossed to and fro, whatever comes their way, but trying to just hang on there. No hope. Living in hopelessness. With no power, no authority. And they represent the Adamic culture. And what is seen there. All right, we're going to start looking at the development of the kingdoms. Development of the two kingdoms. It becomes very important for us to understand this. Two major cities occupied the earth for a better part of 500 years or more. Let me give you a laydown of the Sethic Kingdom. Adam fell in the year 0. 0000. Fall of Adam. Time began to count down. 130 years later, Seth was born. This is chapter 4. Verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son, his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Adam lived 930 years and died in the year of 0930 AF after fall. Seth born at 130 was 105 when his son was born. Seth lived 100 years and 5 years and became the father of Enosh. Put that with chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. And she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed it. Alright, Seth established a kingdom. He was 105 years old. This kingdom would be a counterpart kingdom to the kingdom of Cain, the Kinetic Kingdom. The Kinetic Kingdom was founded first by Satan, a client nation to him. Enos was born in 235 AF, his son Canaan in 325, his son Cain's son Mahalalel in 395, his son Jared in 460, his son Enoch the great prophet in 622, and Zal AF after fall. His son Methuselah in 687. Methuselah would live until 1656. It is my belief that his death was assigned to Noah to enter the ark. Methuselah's son Lamech was born in 874. He was 182 years old when his son Noah was born in 1056. Lamech lived 777 years and died in 1651, 5 years before Methuselah in 1656. 7 is the number of the perfection of God, so 777 represents the triune Godhead in total perfection as far as the plan of God was concerned, and was assigned to Noah to start closing down and for final preparations for the coming flood. Shem died in 1042. Every son except Noah was born when Shem died. Therefore, the kingdom of, well, Seth, I mean Shem, Seth. Seth died in 1042 at the age of 912. Evidently, along the line, out of Seth's kingdom came, the kingdom was continued with Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, and Lamech, until Noah. By Noah's time, there was great apostasy in the land. Each one of these patriarchs demonstrate and show the line. The kingdom lasted until 1656. Founded in 130, would be a total of 1,526 years. However, the kingdom would have been passed from Seth to Enos to Canaan to Mahalalel to Jared. Enoch evidently never founded his own, each one founding perhaps their own city-state kingdoms within it of client nations, but it represents client nations to God where truth was looked and held out. And down to Noah. At the time of Noah, on the day that Methuselah died, though there were only 8 positive volitional believers still alive on the face of the earth. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, these 8 people entered into the ark. I do not doubt there were probably some other believers alive on the earth, and they would have all died the son of the death. That's my opinion. Some believe there was no one else saved on the earth. I simply believe there was no one else positive to the word of God that's on the earth. To all Noah had been preaching for 120 years. In vain. As far as getting people to turn to the doctrinal issue of life. Now the first city, though, was the Kinetic City. Before that, though, there was the Kingdom of Eden in which Adam had reigned. Now, we need to know and understand some very key things along the way here. Adam founded a kingdom in Eden, in which he served under the Prince Regent, as Prince Regent under Christ. We've taught that. After Adam left, was cast out of Eden, and began to bear children, though what had been a kingdom in principle under Christ became a city-state. The two major cities that occupied the earth, the first one would be the city-state that developed around the vacant Garden of Eden. We could call it Eden, named for the fact that it was outside the gate of the city where the altar of God was built. I believe the altar of God for sacrifice was in front of the forbidden gate to the city at that time. Eden, of course, was destroyed in the flood, the garden and all of it. Chanowick, that's Chanowk, was a city-state that developed in a land that became known as Nod, the land of wandering from God. This is chapter 4. Verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Nod means wandering exile. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. I must pronounce the Hebrew word this morning, by the way. It's actually pronounced Hanoki. Chanowk. I simply anglicized it Chanowk. Should be pronounced Hanoki. It comes from the root word Kanal, Chanah. I'm sorry. Got my tongue twisted here again. It comes from the root word Tanak, Chanak, a primitive root word meaning narrow. Initiated discipline, dedicated and to train up. Canal comes from a different word, canine, C-H-A-N-A-N, which is a primitive root word meaning to bend, to stoop, to kindness, or inferior. Now, the King James confuses things here. This is what makes it important for us, because we have in Kanoki, the initiated one, we have both Enoch the great prophet of God and Enoch the son of Cain. Enoch the son of Cain is the one we have to deal with here. And that's so we go to the Hebrew so we don't confuse you. Kanoki was built by Cain and his sons and relatives who chose to remain with him in the position of banishment. Now, Cain's wife, the Hebrew theologians believed, the rabbis believed, theologians to them in their day, was that he was his twin sister. I've taught you this elsewhere. Adam had produced a large number of people at that time, and since Adam and Eve's genetic system had no mutant genes in them, such as a marriage would not be dangerous as it is today. Moreover, as we point out to you, means initiation or consecration. It was a new beginning for Cain. It was a permanent settlement, an attempt by Cain's part to neutralize God's curse on him from verse 12. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Now, as Charles Riley points out, this was not necessarily the first city or settlement. I'm totally convinced that the first city was outside the gates of Eden, was founded by Adam. were cities upon the earth in the days in the dispensation of sons of El, according to the passages that describe that, and we've taught that in detail. Those who deny gap would deny this. It doesn't matter. There's no other way to explain certain passages of scripture there. Now, Enoch was founded around 130 AF after the fall. To 140, many years after the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. It may, how long it took Cain to build the city, could have been up to 10 years down there or whatever, to put together what he was doing. And Eden was already the city existing, which had been built outside the gates there. In Eden, both moral and spiritual ideology were established as a frame of reference for its citizens. So Cain and all of his family had learned under the influence of the Adamic culture, the Abel to Seth culture, until the murder of Abel. This would be the culture that would run from Abel, replaced by Seth at his birth. It started with Adam, though. But in Eden, there was both a spiritual and a moral ideology established as a frame of reference for citizens. Its centerpiece was 10 directive mandates for the social life of citizens. The 10 directive mandates incorporated the application of the 10 rules of the appeals covenant, so both the operational will of God and the directive will of God was basis. It was formed under the principles that we have already taught to you of God's plan and purpose, what God would allow to happen. The truth was being exposed. All right, the spiritual culture, which became the way of Abel, Genesis 4:1-8, with Hebrews 11:4, then became the way of Seth in Genesis 4:25-26. This is a spiritual culture, a divine ideology called good. In James 3:17-18, the first ideology taught to Adam and Eve following their instruction time to remove from the garden. It's demonstrated in Abel and Seth and then in Christ, as seen in the bread of the communion table in the four Gospels. The book of Luke represents Christ as the man. The Gospel of John represents Christ as the eternal Son, God himself in the flesh. Mark, Christ as the servant, and Matthew, Christ as the king. The wisdom of God, as we saw, is his ideology, his system. God's plan was perfect in all things. The rules we gave to you was that God gave volition to man, and the volition would be preserved. Secondly, each ideological system would be allowed to present its wisdom to the human race. Thirdly, Satan has no limitation on what he can say to the human race. God ever holds himself to the truth. Fourth, the age of accountability is a time when Satan is restrained from presenting his ideology until God presents his own. God has his plan of what he is doing, his perfect relationship that relates to them and to the Adamic human race. God laid it down for man. The presence of Satan was allowed to be there. The issues of sin and evil had to run their course. Enoki was formed under a different cultural form. His father was Cain, who followed the ideology of Lucifer and therefore created the first condemnation to Lucifer. Having lived under God's system of government, Lucifer decided it was flawed. This sense of a flawed system led to the core of what is termed evil. The basic Adam and Eve is that God's will of life for creation does incorporate genuine understanding of the creature's finite position. I implore this point of view, the creature feels justified in looking for a different way to do things than the way he is commanded to do them by God. The mentality of evil blames the situation, not the individual, for any and all failure. The alcoholic blames the alcohol. The criminal blames the environment. The drug addict blames the drugs. The one who is angry blames it on the circumstances. The children blame it on the parents. The parents blame it on the child. The employee on the employee. The employee on the employer. For this reason, anyone who causes you a problem is automatically wrong. Out of evil then comes sin, which is an attempt to change the Father's plan to something more compatible with finite experience. Sin becomes the opposing idea of the Father's righteousness, and therefore the righteousness of the triune Godhead. On a brief, it presents a better plan for life enhancement. Sin is self-righteousness and its expression based upon pride of life. Pride says I'm entitled to whatever I want. Selfishness says I'm going to get what I want because I'm proud enough to know I deserve it. Self-righteousness justifies the marriage between pride and selfishness. Eden's culture held to the recognition of a universal God with no name, saying he was and is the invisible sovereign over all creation. It also held that perfect happiness could not be found in a geographical place such as the Garden of Eden, and only trusting God's full provisions for life could this happiness be attainable. This is the principle of the Sabbath rest, seen in Genesis 2:2-3. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from his works which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now he ceased or desisted from his work. No weariness is implied. The Hebrew word is Sabbath, the name of the day which later was given to Israel at the time of the cessation of normal activities in Exodus 16:29-10-11. Deuteronomy 5:15, Jeremiah 17:21, Amos 8:5. Now, perfect happiness was attainable only through agreement with the operational, directive, and permissive will of God. This agreement begins with his establishment institutions and operational will, such as honor your father and your mother, the commitment of marriage till death do you part. Now, the appearance covenant is applied to the operation of the will of God in both cities. Rule 1 will remind you, free will for each person, volition, who reaches accountability. This allows him to determine the course of his own life. Personal choice is behind God's laws of reaping what you sow. Once we decide the basic course of our life, God responds with his predetermined plan. Joshua laid this out to the children of Israel very clearly in Joshua 24:14-15. But therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Volition was there and guaranteed. We've seen the law of volition began when Adam was told that he could choose to eat of any of the fruit of the trees of the garden of Eden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The exception occurs on surrender of the will and the influence of evil. The reprobate mind of the exception, demon possession, is permitted. Demon obsession can occur to believers who go into spiritual reversionism, but no believer can be demon possessed because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Rule 2, is the rule of the two cultures. Under this rule, the development of all cultures and society will come from two basic oppositional ideologies. The knowledge of evil covers the study of cultural life on the foundational idea that God's plan is flawed and cannot be trusted unless you can change it. The knowledge of good covers the study of cultural life on the foundational idea that God is not only perfect, but is the only source of a perfect way of life for finite creation. These two forms of knowledge are mandated to be presented to the human race. Rule 3, Lucifer is free to lie and deceive for the duration of his covenant. There is no restrictions on what he can say, but the Father's decree that he will be truthful. Rule 4, the adult rule for protection of the innocent. Those who have not yet reached an age of accountability with God that's using a way of life. Children's son cannot be held guilty for rejecting God's way of life because it has not yet been offered. They're covered under unlimited atonement from the blood of Christ if they die before the age of accountability. Rule 5, accountability for ways of choice. The choice you make conveys citizenship in the kingdom, which is administrates that way of life. Once you become a citizen of the world or cosmic system, you, like Satan, become accountable to prove that your choice is equal to the life enhancements found in God's way of life. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. When you are saved, you are placed in the kingdom of God, when you're the kingdom of his Son, in our dispensation is called. We are delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, but until then, we're in the kingdom of darkness. The people who live under the Adamic culture actually live in the kingdom of darkness and do not know it. Those who openly accept the kingdom of darkness are different. Colossians 1:13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom of the Son of his love. Christians are already within the sphere of this new kingdom. The unbeliever lives in the kingdom of darkness. We'll see more of that out of Ephesians chapter 2 further in the study. Now, citizenship establishes our position in the ideological warfare between God and the fallen angels. All right, Rule 5, we are accountable for the way of life choices, the choices that convey citizenship in the kingdom, which administers our way of life. When we become a citizen of the world economic system, we, like Satan, become accountable to prove that our choices is equal to a life enhancement found in God's way of life. When we choose God's system, Satan's kingdom will become our aggressive enemy. Many Christians go back into the satanic system. They put themselves back into the slave market that they were purchased out of. They were purchased out of, redeemed from, off of the trusses. The slave market of sin. Many believers voluntarily walk back into the slave market of sin. They do so because they sell out for material things, food, shelter, clothing, and security. America is headed down the road to slavery as we commit ourselves to food, shelter, clothing, and security, wanting everything today without any obligation or responsibility. So we look to our God, the God of Uncle Sammy, to take the place of the God of the Bible. The God of Uncle Sammy, the God of government, is the God of the world system, the whole world lieth in the wicked one. It is the kingdom of Satan. If you stand with God, though Satan's kingdom will become your aggressive enemy. Rule 6, these two opposing ideologies cannot be mixed together. There can be no compromise concerning this rule. Any mixture of truth with what is false corrupts the entire mix. It's the right thing done in the right way. Rule 7, the rule of exchange. Under God's program, our choice of cosmic ideology is a transaction of exchange. God's ideology is exchange for Lucifer. Sin is a request for God to appoint you to the cosmic systems program for life enhancement. When we sin, we go into carnality, we go AWOL from the Christian way of life, and we place ourselves, even if it's only temporarily, till we confess our sin, back in the satanic domain. Sin is going on R&R into Satan's world places. And the R&R may be a apostate church, an heretical church, a let's feel good church or whatever. Or it may be what the world, Christians like to call them, the world dens of iniquity. A person says by the sins they, when they commit sin, that they want to, the promotion offered through Lucifer's program, and the solutions are better than those provided by God. In late, the cultural development of sins must be tested in order to demonstrate the totality of their inadequacy to bring perfect happiness. James 1, 15. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. This rule was designed for testing Lucifer's ideas over four generations of development. Cain's city, named for his son Enoch, gives the English translation. We'll rule eight city. Look at Exodus 20, 4 and 5. Shall not make for yourselves an idol of any likeness of what is in the heaven above or the earth beneath the waters under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. My apology. On the principle of vessels of dishonor, Lucifer's solutions were proved to be bad, not only to those who began to practice them, but even worse for those who experienced the deterioration these ideas bring over a span of four generations. One generation tells lies and feels guilty, knowing it's wrong. Second generation tells lies and justifies it. Third generation defends lying as necessary, feeling no guilt. Fourth generation develops lying as a skill of righteousness. You have to lie to be successful in this culture. Then lying is actually more desirable than telling the truth. The existence of the kinetic city, state, kingdom, government was necessary to allow the sins of Cain and his sympathizers to manifest without public censor for four generations, which would be 400 years on the principle of 100 years being the age, apparently, of accountability in the pre-flood, as it will be in the future millennial reign of Christ. The idea lying before us of four generations. Now, four generations today, each generation is 40 years, the length of time that they were in the wilderness. Now, under the satanic system, four generations of evil, you can have about 400 years of evil running its course, as God stands by and lets it run its course at a given point of time before there is divine intervention. Or you may extend it out under the principles of grace to give people the greater opportunity to choose what they're going to do. Kanoki, the city of Kanoki, the city of Cain, named for his son Enoch, one of his many sons, became the first city-state government and client nation to Satan. The existence of the city was necessary to allow the sons of Cain and his sympathizers to manifest without public censor for four generations. Once sins are tested over hundreds of years, the results become clearly observable. All right, rule 8, the cultural development of sin must be tested in order to demonstrate the totality of their inadequacy to bring perfect happiness. Comes into effect. Sin is not the solution to anything. Not only does it not solve problems, but it leads to other problems also unsolvable through sin. Anger was not the solution to Cain's problem. Look back at Genesis chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, from Review American Standard, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to the brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain's offerings he had no regard, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. The brother's offering was perfectly appropriate, Leviticus 2, 1 and 4, under certain circumstances once the law was given. This is before the law though, but look at Leviticus 2, 1 and 4. Leviticus 2, 1 is the grain offering. Now when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour it out on it and put the frankincense on it. Verse 4, now when you bring an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. The grain offering of fine flour, baked goods, or grains to the ear remind the people that God gave them the basic food that they turned owed him their lives as a gift of tribute, which is the meaning behind the Hebrew word for the offering. It also prefigured the perfect life of Jesus Christ. But God had not authorized this as this for a sin offering. And the sin offering became the issue. Anger set in on his part. Anger was not the solution to Cain's problem. He used it as a means of getting what he wanted, to force God to return his birthright. He became an angry man. He became a vessel of dishonor. Anger having failed, he turned to pouting, fretting, and sulking. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard, so Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Only the sin offering is crouching at the door, but you must master it. He's fretting and he's sulking. Another tactic he employed was attempt to manipulate his brother Abel. When that failed, he blamed Abel for all his problems. And Cain told Abel his brother. It came about when they would have failed that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. First he has a conversation with him. Cain had been promised by God restored fellowship if he does well, but if not, the effects of sin are ready to pounce upon him because he doesn't bring the sin offering as kneeling at his door. The Hebrew word for sin and sin offering is the same. He would not bring the blood sacrifice. He was the father of modern religion, the non-blood religion, the religion that died, that sin must be denied, that sin must be paid for. So next he decides, if Abel wasn't here, I would have my birthright. If he would just follow my solution to my problem, both of us would be better off. Cain did not, when Abel did not follow it, he killed Cain. Rather than frustration, his companion Cain killed his brother, probably believing it was the only option left. He killed him with a sacrificial knife. Cain was an evil man. He would not kill the animal and bring the sacrifice that God commanded, but he would kill his brother and kill his brother. fragmentation eliminate any possibility of doing the right thing. Repentance and righteous actions were never considered. We'll have to pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise, your word will not return void, will accomplish what you designed it for. In Christ's name we pray, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.